You might notice that our choir is a little different than what you're used to on a Sunday morning. I want to say a couple of words about that. One, Chapel Choir, thanks so much for leading us in worship. It's a real privilege to get to do ministry for a long time in the same place and be able to see these kids grow up. And I was at the 10th grade Starlight Ball last night and watched all these young women and men walk down the middle aisle, and it was just so encouraging to say, I almost felt like, that one's mine, that one's mine. So know that I feel that way about y'all. Thank you for singing and leading us in worship. Appreciate all the effort that you put into that. And thank you, Sanctuary Choir, for all that you did to lead us in worship throughout Holy Week. It was a meaningful, meaningful time. And so I hope you enjoyed your Wednesday night off. Those of you who've never been to choir practice, y'all think Kelly is just a nice person all the time. Yeah, you can make one of those video montages of like an old football movie, and the coach is just running them through the paces, and they're out there with sweat dripping off their nose. That's kind of what choir practice is like sometimes, I'm telling you. But Kelly gives a lot of effort and time to make sure that we have the best that we can have, and we are fortunate to have a lot of faithful and talented people, and so thanks so much. Enjoy your week off, but I hope you're still training your singing muscles, because you got to go back Wednesday. Okay. I invite you to hear this word from Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you're on page 128. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What are the moments in your life where you felt closest to the Lord? What are the moments or the seasons in your life where you've felt the nearness of God's presence in the most palpable way? Over the years of being involved in ministry, and even I look back to my own life and my relationship with the Lord, I will admit to you that it usually is not the seasons of life that feel easy. It's usually not the seasons of life where everything just kind of seems like the sun comes up, the wind is at my back, plenty of money in the checking account, everything's prospering at work, my marriage and my relationships are great, my parents are healthy. Those are usually not the seasons of life where I would experience the nearness of the Lord most closely. It's oftentimes those seasons of life where things seem the hardest, where there's some threat to me, where there's some threat to prosperity that I've enjoyed or experienced, or my health. It's oftentimes in those moments where I draw near to the Lord and I sense his presence in a way that I don't when everything seems to be going okay. And I've heard this from testimonies of other people, some of whom belong to this congregation. That when you realize how dependent you are upon the Lord, or some hardship or challenge enters into your life, there is a moment where you kind of wake up to the reality of your need for God's presence and his power in your life, and you draw near to him. As I read the Bible, this is a common instinct for those of us who belong to the people of God. that when we walk through seasons that are challenging and we are not sure that everything's going to work out, when there are those seasons when you and I are up against things that we're not sure how we're going to overcome them in our own power and our own strength, that it's those seasons that we draw near and we see God's hand at work. And then what happens to us usually? Once we're delivered and once we come up out of that dark season, it's not that long till we go and we're like, oh, wait a minute, I need to recommit myself to the nearness of the Lord because I've strayed from Him. That you and I are prone to lean on our own wisdom and strength and resources when we think that we have everything to meet the demands before us. Most of us, for example, probably exercise and eat better when? When you walk into the doctor's office and he or she says, your levels are not real good. If you don't get it together, you're going to have to do X. And oftentimes we're like, got it. I'm skipping the donuts at church. And then things kind of come into focus and you feel better and you start walking by those donuts. You're like, oh, that's pretty good, actually. There are these moments when you and I, we get away from what we know is best for us. We get away from dependence upon the Lord. And it is a common theme all throughout Scripture. Do you remember that episode in David's life? Everything was good. He sent his men out to war. David stayed back. He was complacent and comfortable. And that is the moment in which he fell into temptation and sin with Bathsheba, and just kind of this spiral goes down. And you and I live in a place, if we're not careful, that we experience a complacency in our faith that comes along with things being comfortable. Where things seem like we have everything that we need, that we forget how dependent we are upon the Lord. And it's often in those moments where you and I lose sight of the importance of walking in obedience to the Lord. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, there is a transition coming, and it is a major one in the life of God's people. Moses rehearses this history in the opening chapters of Deuteronomy. And all of it is stuff that if you've read the Bible much at all, you're probably familiar with this. That God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt, and as soon as there is a challenge in the wilderness, they start talking crazy, is the only way I can say it. They're like, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Couldn't we just die in Egypt? I'm listening to the book of Exodus in the mornings these days in this worship service that I participate in. And they're like, Moses, we told you that we were happy there. No, they did not. They were excruciating pain and like, please get us out of here. And he gets them out of there. And when they're now going to have to live in dependence upon the Lord and trust on him to provide in a wilderness area, they are at a point where they just can't live faithfully and they want other gods. And so there's this season of wilderness wandering that comes to them because they are disobedient to the Lord. They send the spies into the promised land. The spies come back and they're like, hey, two things about the land. It is wonderful. Milk and honey. Like, it's incredible. But there's one small problem. Do you remember the problem? Well, maybe two. It's fortified, and there are, like, warriors living there. And the people cower in fear, and they say, we cannot go in. We will not go in. There's no way the Lord can provide victory over our enemies. And Moses is, really? And then Moses kind of pronounces this word of judgment upon them, and then they're like, okay, we understand we messed up. We're going to go do it. And Moses says that as they go up to the promised land, they act presumptuously, that they act as if it doesn't matter whether or not the Lord is present with them, that as long as they just follow what he says to the law without regard to his presence or dependence upon him, then things are going to work out. And they are routed. And there's a whole generation that's going to have to die off in the wilderness, walking in circles effectively, until it's time for a new generation to enter into the promised land. And Moses is not going to get to go with them. Moses is not going to get to go into the promised land because of their disobedience. And it's like he's getting them together here in the opening chapters of Deuteronomy, and he's saying, okay, you're going to have to go in and live in the promised land, and it's going to be a land that is totally different from what you've experienced. Rather than being dependent upon manna every day and quail coming out and me providing it for you, you're going to have houses to live in. You're not going to be in tents anymore. You're going to have vines. You're going to have crops. And there's going to be a part of you that's going to start thinking that you're going to get this land because you're righteous and strong and you've earned it. And you're going to be tempted not to live in dependence upon the Lord. And so for this new generation that's going to go into the promised land, Moses is getting them together and trying to give them all the final instructions. Imagine you're getting your kid ready to go to college. It's my last shot. Before you go, here's what I want you to remember. Moses is effectively giving them that kind of talk right here. Like, before you go in and I can't be there with you every day, here's the things that I want you to remember. And listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them." You know that when we gather for Sundays and we look at the sermons, scriptures, and we go to Bible study, I'm just going to tell you, one of the things that I think is true of Baptists generally is that we are people who are really good at knowing what the Bible says. We really are. That one of the things, we have a thing called Bible drill. Just a quick show of hands, has anyone ever participated in Bible drill? Look at you all. It can be a Pharisee training program if you're not careful, right? You're like, oh, I know where Hosea is. Come on. I know where Habakkuk is. Come on, give it to me, right? I know all the stories. I know all the things. And if you and I are not careful, you and I can know the Bible so well that it's, as someone said, that we're educated well above our level of obedience. That we can know all the things about the scriptures and be well-versed in everything that you and I find in there. And it's as if we are reading our Bibles or going to Sunday school or worship so that we can call some local church in our neighborhood and say, hey, how well do y'all know the Bible? Bet we're better. And Moses is saying, remember that I'm giving you these statutes and these laws that you may do them. That God is calling you not to just know a bunch of laws, but he's calling you to live in obedience to what he's called you to do and to be. Why? Look, it's in there in the verse. You can look down, Deuteronomy chapter 4. That you may what? Live. That's what the ESV says. I'm giving you these commands and these statutes that you would do them, that you may live. And he gives us examples of people who have not done them and very literally have died because he didn't live in obedience to God's word, but they thought it was optional, perhaps. And the reasons that you and I sometimes don't live in obedience to God's word is that it's a deeper story than just, I don't want to do that. Put yourself back in the position of the Israelites who know where the promised land is, and they know that it is good, but however, they're going to have to overcome the people who are there. That kind of obedience is not just, hey, go to church on Sunday, or hey, go to a Sunday school class. This is, we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to believe that God is going to provide for us in ways that only he can. That you and I are going to have to exercise faith in the Lord and believe that the things he's calling us to do in obedience, that he's going to make good on his promise, that he's going to end up allowing us to experience a life that we cannot know apart from obedience to him. And there will be moments where that obedience seems like the most silly thing you could ever do from a human perspective. That's why Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. There are going to be moments when the Lord calls you to obedience, and it is going to look like the silliest decision that you could ever make, humanly speaking. And Moses is saying that there is an aspect of the life of faith that you and I have to believe and trust that even when it goes against everything we would think, that you and I are going to walk in obedience, trusting that God is able to provide for us. It's ours to obey, and it's His to provide. And I want to challenge you this morning to think about the ways in your life that it's not a matter of you not knowing what you're supposed to do. It's not a matter of you not knowing what obedience would look like, but the challenge that you face is to believe that as you step out in obedience, the Lord is going to provide for you in a way that you won't know life apart from obedience to Him. What are some examples, Wayne? How you steward your finances. That's a good one. I think I've told you all this story before. I've told it in some setting. There was a season of life where I had things set up and I thought this direct withdrawal was happening to the church. Right? And it was funny. Debbie didn't know how to bring this up to me, you all. It was one of the most awkward conversations Debbie and I have ever had. Debbie is our financial director, for those of you who don't know. And maybe it was stewardship season, or maybe it was something, and I was like, all right, we got to go out there. We got to make sure we encourage people to give. And it was almost, she was like, I don't know how to say this. You haven't given in a couple months, right? And I was like, what? Of course I have. And I look, and turns out she was right. Debbie's often right. And then I started doing the math, and I was like, whoa, okay. That's a lot for a one-time payment, right? I was like, I'm noticing this, right? A few months where it didn't come out, now it's going to come out at once. And there is a part of us, when you do that kind of math, you think, all right, me stewarding my finances in this way is going to require trust that God's going to provide. It's not that I don't know what to do. It's a matter of whether or not I believe that as I steward these things in this way, God is going to provide for me. Could be something like being faithful to what God's called you to be as a follower of Jesus among others who aren't. Think about students going out into the world and being faithful to God's call upon their life. Oftentimes in arenas where nobody else is. And trusting that if I make this step of obedience, that God's going to provide for me, or whatever I give up in the short term pales in comparison with what I would get in the long term. And that's easy to say as a 47-year-old man. It's a different thing to live out as a 16 or 17-year-old kid, is it not? And at every point along the way, believing that the path of obedience ultimately is going to lead to that which is truly life for me, that's the kind of obedience that you and I are called to. To take God and trust Him at His word, to pursue obedience, and to say, Lord, even that I don't know how this is going to work out or how this could ever be good, I'm going to look at who You are and Your character. I'm going to take a step of obedience and trust that You're going to provide for me. And so Moses says, remember these statutes and these commandments, that you may do them, that you may live. And then he warns us against adding to or taking away from the word. He said, you shall not add to the word that I command you or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now, this is a temptation that all of us have. All of us, just how many of you, is there something in the Bible that you wish wasn't there? Anybody? Here's a few. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Would any of us just assume that not be in the Bible? Yeah, there's part of us who are like, I really don't want to live into obedience to that command, Lord. And there's a part of us that we was like, oh, let's just kind of like, let's take and pick and choose and let's act like that's not really in there. Or this seems like it should be true. Here's an example. The Lord will never give you more than you can handle. Really? Somebody Google chapter and verse on that. I'm not sure it's in there, right? That there's a part of us that we want certain things to be true, but they're not. And part of what we do is we gather together and we read the word and we walk through it is that we hold each other accountable to what really is true. There's a reason why it's not just you and Jesus and the deer stand. Or the tee box. Like, I can get everybody. The stadium, y'all can get me, right? There's a reason why you and I gather together for these things and we hold each other accountable to walk into the full counsel of who God calls us to be and what he's revealed to us in scriptures. That you and I don't get to pick and choose and we don't get to add to what we would wish that God would say in his word. But we're constrained by God's revelation to us in the scriptures and most fully in the person of Jesus. And we come to that word and we come to that revelation again, trusting that whatever it is that God's called us to in obedience, because of what we know to be true about his character and his love and the way that he's provided for us, because of those things, you and I are going to trust him and take him at his word, the word that you and I have received in the scriptures, not adding to, not taking away. As I was studying this passage this week, again, if you work in on our staff and you're in our office, oftentimes I just burst in your office and talk about my sermon. I'm sure some staff members, they block out time for that in their week. Time for Wayne to come in and rant or pontificate. But that takeaway, that questioning of the word, I couldn't help but hear in Genesis 3 when the serpent came in. And what did he ask Adam and Eve? Do you remember? Did he really say? Did God really say you couldn't have that? And then Eve looks at the fruit and she's like, well, actually, you know, you've got a point. It looks pretty good. That there is a way in which you and I come to the word, and if we're not careful, we want to sit over it as opposed to us sitting under it. And whatever is in there, you and I yield ourselves in obedience to what God's called us to be. And then he reminds them in verse 3, of ways that they experienced death when they rebelled from God's revelation in the past. To look back to the times when you didn't live in obedience to God's word and remember what happened in those moments. And I can just tell you, as I look back at my own story and my own testimony and my own life of faith, and I've tried to pass this on, I think, to my children, that at every point along the way in my past, when I haven't responded in obedience and faith to God's word, I've regretted it every single time. I've regretted it every single time. And there's never been a moment when I lived in obedience to God's word that I looked back and I said, wish I'd done that differently. Not once. And it's almost like the Lord is looking down and like, yeah, I've created you this way. I know how it is that you're going to thrive and prosper. And all that I'm calling you to is to walk in obedience to what God's called me to be. And to remember those times in my past when I haven't and what that led to. And the moments where I've trusted and walked in obedience. And the abundance life that I've experienced. And at every point along the way, choosing the path that ultimately leads to life. And what will happen or what will be said about us if we do this? This is part that I want people to talk about me this way, and I want to talk about our church this way. Listen to what Moses says in verse 6. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules as righteous as all this law that I've set before you today? Wouldn't you want that to be true about your life? That people look at your life and your witness, what you say and how you live, and they look at you and they say, man, there is something beautiful and attractive in how that person lives. There is something that is wise and understanding, and I want more of that in my own life. But as you read in the Old Testament, one of the things that God called his people to be is holy and set apart. And holy does not mean self-righteous or holier than thou. Holy means distinct, different, in a way that is recognizable and that is ultimately beautiful and attractive. And the best case scenario in the Old Testament is that the Israelites would live in such a way that they bore witness to the difference that God was making in their lives, and people would see them and they would be drawn to the Lord. And when you read the witness of the first century church, the thing about them that strikes me over and over again is that what happened as they lived faithfully into Christ's call upon their lives, others saw it and they wanted what they had. People who were living in a barbaric, challenging world, they saw the love of Jesus Christ on display in the lives of his followers in the first century, and they were drawn to it. The people who once didn't spend time together now were eating together. The babies were being thrown out into the trash pile. The Christians were coming by and getting them. That slaves who once had no rights, no opportunities, no nothing, were getting proper burials and were eating with other people who had plenty. And as that world watched and saw how these Christians lived, the gospel went forward in powerful ways. I want you to be thinking about in your own heart and life, what would it look like for you as you walk in faithful obedience and dependence upon the Lord, that your life might be holy and set apart for the purposes of Christ, so that others might see your life and be drawn to Jesus. Or for us, as a people at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, to develop such a reputation in the community where they're like, man, those are some of the wisest, most attractive, most generous, most Christ-like people that we know, and we want to know more about why it is that they're that way. And when they ask that question, you know what we're going to say? God has chosen the things in the world that are foolish to shame the wise. Like it's ultimately not about us. That God by his Spirit is revealing himself to us most fully in the person of Jesus and his word, and we're walking faithfully in obedience to him, that we really are a wreck apart from God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus, but we would love to share with you all that God has revealed to us that you do might experience eternal and abundant life. I encourage you this week to commit yourself to knowing and walking in obedience to God's word. To take his word as it comes to you, not to add to it, not to take away from it. To pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to walk in obedience and to ask the Lord to, in his grace and mercy, use your life to point others to the life-giving love of God to us in Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for your gracious revelation to us. Win the battle in our hearts, Lord, when we think that we know what's going to lead to life apart from you. Remind us in gracious and kind ways of the ways in which we've strayed from your word in the past and the destruction and the heartbreak that that brought us. And remind us that every step of obedience we take toward you ultimately will lead to life, even when it seems like death to our human perceptions. And be so gracious as to use us to live winsome and meek and beautiful lives as we're conformed more into the image of Jesus, that you might draw other people to yourself through our lives as individuals and together here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. We love you and we thank you for your great love for us, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you feel like God's calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you. Or if you respond by standing, singing, praying where you are, however God leads you to respond, I invite you to join me as we stand together.